and help us to know how to we can apply some things. Lord, it's amazing. Your patience with Jonah, especially when he was pretty honked off. He was pretty mad. And it's amazing how you were so patient with him, not justifying our times when we get upset with you or put out with you, but yet help us to understand that there's going to be some bumps in the road, that we are going to be surprised how life turns out. And, of course, we wouldn't mind at all if you just interrupt it and solve all our problems with the rapture. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites. He did not want them to get right. In fact, he wanted them to die and go to hell. Okay, that's what he wanted, because he could see the handwriting on a wall that the 10 northern tribes were going to be judged by God, and he could see that Assyria was the next power, and that Nineveh was their capital, and he could see that God was going to use the Ninevites and Assyrians to judge his people, and he didn't want that to do it. He loved his people more than he loved the Ninevites. And when God told him to go preach to him, he had a sneaky suspicion, them boogers just might get right. And I don't want them to do that. And so in chapter 3, verse 10 is when they get right. And remember that when Jesus was known to be a prophet from Galilee, the Pharisees smarted off to him and said, "Don't you know there's no prophets from Galilee?" Well, Jonah was from Galilee, and evidently they didn't believe the story of Jonah back then either. So they discounted his story, and then the Lord Jesus Christ relied upon the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale as a sign for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he just threw it right back at them. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 10, under the Old Testament covenant, Jonah came in with an eight-word message, and it's basically 40 days, and you're going to be destroyed. And if he would have uttered under his voice what he really wanted, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, and I'm counting the days off. In verse chapter 10 of verse 3, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So again, you could stop there and figure out the word repentance. That's really a word that's misused in these days, as many Bible words are misused, where you take a Bible word, give it the wrong definition, and then a Calvinist run off and say, "Well, I'm one of the elect." No, you're not. Not at all. Get the definition. Okay, God repents. Okay, God has repented many times in the Bible. And when there's a flexible issue, you and I's prayers can influence God. If it's an inflexible issue, you and I can pray all we want, and it's not going to change. In fact, when God got fed up with Judah, he told Jeremiah, "Don't pray for these people." He said, "If you do, I'm not listening." He said, "Don't do it." I don't know where it's at with America. I hope it's not that far. But who knows? So if you have a great revival, of course, in our day, the fundamentalists and all that stuff, they had a great revival. What are they going to do? They're going to take pictures, you know, and send it to the Sword of the Lord, try to get the fastest growing church in the county. Well, let's look at Jonah's reaction. And this shows us that God is limited to flawed men to do his work. Okay? And a lot of people forget that. Okay? And so chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Who's he mad at? He's mad at the Ninevites. He's mad at God. He's mad that his reputation is now being ruined. Okay, what was his reputation? Well, he'd been saying back home, Nineveh's going to be destroyed 40 days, and they're going to be destroyed. And so now when it goes past the 40 days, he's going to look like he's a false prophet, according to Deuteronomy 13. So with Jonah, his personal reputation was more important to him. Okay, and also his love for Israel was more important than his love or his hatred for the Ninevites. He did not want these people to get right. Okay, and it's the Bible is giving you here in chapter 4, God's patience with people when they are open about their feelings. Okay, you ever get mad at God? If you say that to most Christians, they'll say, no. Oh, no. Yes, you have, because I know I have. It's no different than a little kid getting mad at mom and dad. I've seen, you know, little kids getting mad at mom, you know, in the sugar cereal aisle, throwing stuff. You know, to me, my parental nature is I can't stand a smart aleck little kid. You know, I just, that's what, you know, I desire to do. But boy, I tell you, that's, but kids get mad at their parents. And when kids get mad at their parents, that tells us that we as believers, we get mad at God. Why? Because we didn't get our prayer answered. Life didn't turn out the way we thought it was. Our marriage didn't turn out the way I was hoping it was going to. Things just weren't the way I expected it to happen. I can't believe that that person did that to me. Okay, and everybody's got different emotions. We go through issues in life. Okay, and where some believers, they've gone through such a difficult case, okay, that they get disillusioned with God, and sometimes they'll profess atheism. Okay, I know of one that's in a bad marriage situation. The guy's a narcissist, and she's a believer, and she's professing to be an atheist. She's not an atheist. She's hurting. She's hurting bad. And God's not answering her prayers right now. God is giving her bigger shoulders. You know, and we can get like that. We can get like that because things don't pan out the way we think it should. And so in Jonah's case, he didn't lose his faith in God. He just was mad at him. And a lot of people get mad at God. Okay, a lot of people get mad at God. In chapter 4, it's kind of strange. He got mad because God was gracious. Usually you get mad because God is too just. But in this case, I'm mad at you, God. Why? You're too gracious. He was too gracious to Jonah's enemies. That's why he got mad at God. Chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So he had been telling people in Israel, God's going to judge Nineveh. God has told me he's going to judge Nineveh. Therefore, I fled before to Tarshish. He said, I had a sneaky suspicion. You told me to go preach to the Ninevites, and I was kind of worried about that. That's why I took off. And then he says, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. Okay, if you would, try Nehemiah 9. Now, many times I've heard young people at around secular colleges say something like this. Well, the God in the Old Testament is a very strict disciplinarian, and the God of the New Testament is more of a forgiving God. Well, I just read Jonah's viewpoint of God under the Old Testament. God's nature does not change. His methods change, but his nature does not change. Nehemiah 9, verse 17, the second half of the verse, this is what Nehemiah said. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Okay, slow to anger, I think, is 8 times in the Bible. 6 of them are referenced to God. Slow to anger. So that is the same God throughout the entire Bible. So Jonah was upset about that. Okay, and a lot of times a disillusion, many of the big disillusions that Christians have is a disappointment amongst other Christians. Okay, so You know, I went to Grace College for 2 years. Jan and I, that's where Jan and I met at Grace College. Okay, and so I was very spiritual. I went there to play basketball because you're looking up. Okay, and so that's why, you know, there. Then I went to Hiles Anderson. Now, the Hiles Anderson teachers that I had there, you know, I was totally naive, just absolutely naive. I was so green, I had grass on my ears. I mean, just green as a gourd on anything to do with God and the Bible. Okay, as far as, you know, to my shame, but I had a lot of seeds in me that had not sprouted yet. Okay, but then looking, you know, Jan and I's desire was we wanted to learn how to serve the Lord the best way we knew how, but we were rubbing shoulders with some pretty bad situation. I mean, Dave Hiles asked us to go work for him down in Miller Road, Texas. And boy, when I got in the middle of that, that was a mess. Okay, if you don't know anything about that, that's fine and dandy, but he deserves to be in jail. Okay, and then one of the Bible teachers, the so-called great Bible teacher, he died in prison 4 years ago. Now, with time, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, I did not buy, thank God, I did not buy into the blind loyalty thing. The people that bought into the blind loyalty, when their hero dropped, their faith was shaken bad. And because there was no Bible doctrine, there was Baptistic doctrine where they tried to fit the whole Bible into Baptistic doctrine. There was no well-rounded Bible doctrine. Once their faith got shook in their leadership, you didn't know where they were going to land. Were they going to go contemporary? Were they going to go this route? Were they going to go this route? Were they going to forget God? And one of the guys online right now, I remember him at school. He was a pastor for, I don't know, 20, 30 years, and today he professes to be an atheist. And you go to his site to get all the gossip about the fundamentalism. Why? His faith got shook. He forgot that God is limited to flawed men. And so the thing is, okay, is he an atheist? Well, he's claiming to be, and the sad thing, he's raised his family to be that way. Here he was a pastor, fundamental Baptist pastor in Ohio, 2 or 3 churches, and professing atheist today. Why? He got shook. He got mad at God, and then he just came to the conclusion there's no God. Now, can that happen to a believer? It most certainly can. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And the thing is that when you, you know, if God allows you to come across these folks, you just got to be patient and try to comfort them through, because it's a deal breaker for a lot of people. 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So there is a Bible promise. How do you die with him? Salvation. So you die with him through salvation because you're crucified with Christ. The promise is you shall live with him. There's no exceptions on that. The next verse, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay, so that's the condition for the millennial time period. You suffer, serve, and are sanctified, so you have the opportunity to serve with Jesus Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us what, though? Can't be salvation, because that overthrows verse 11. He denies us, verse 12, the opportunity to reign with Christ. What if somebody goes through such a difficult trial in their life that it really shakes their faith? Verse 13, if we believe not. There's that Christian atheist right there. Right there, that's that Christian atheist who professes to be an atheist, but yet sometime in their life they got saved. It's just they're going through a very difficult time and they don't feel like their prayers are getting through. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's the promise. You see, and the thing is Americans, you know, a lot of these people now that are protesting, I wish they'd give a one-way trip to North Korea to see how life is. Americans are too spoiled. This is the problem that Sodom had. One of the sins of Sodom is that pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. That's why all these protests, they got nothing to do but go out and riot. And if they would just give them a trip, go to Venezuela. If you want socialism, go to Venezuela and see what it's like. You know, don't tell them you're an American. Just go and see what it's like. And then you'll come back here and maybe kiss your porch when you get back and be thankful for what God's given us in our country. So Jonah was mad at God. He was upset at God. Okay, now the thing is if a Christian, okay, you get mad at God, admit it. Come on, he's reading your heart anyway. I mean, you're not fooling anybody. Oh, I'm not mad at God. Yes, you are. God's reading your heart. He can tell. Fess up. So Jonah, in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, Jonah, here's Jonah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He wasn't going to commit suicide. He didn't want to do that. But he's asking God to kill him for him. He was more concerned about his reputation and his hatred for the Ninevites than life. And he's laying out all the cards in front of God. And here's the God of the Bible. Watch how God responds to that. Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? How patient God is. Jonah, you doing well to be angry? You got a good cause to be mad? Now notice, he didn't even answer the question. What's the next? So Jonah went out of the city. I can imagine how the Lord just said, Jonah, you doing well that you're mad? And that just made him more angry, and he walked out. A lot of times, you know, the right question will bring conviction, but that still may not be the answer for that party. They just might get more angry. Okay, and so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, moving up on the east side, and there made him a booth, okay, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he's out there on the edge of the city, overlooking the city. Probably got a calendar out, probably marking down the days. 40 days, they're going to be destroyed. 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Oh, man, I'm going to take off a couple of days here. And then he's mad because God forgave them. And so then he's out there stewing. And the whole time he's just stewing. He is just mad at God. He's not getting up to pray. He's not getting up to read his Bible that he had. Nothing like that. He's just getting up and saying, what stinking day we got going on here. And that's where he's at. And we'll see how the Lord responds, how the Lord deals with him. Okay, so the Lord asked him a question. He didn't answer the question. He takes off outside of the city. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So the Lord's trying to comfort him, even though he's mad. Now that thing must either be a fast grower, or we're talking maybe a week or so here, but still the thing's growing fast. So it's something that comes up, and so Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd, or of the gourd. And so then what did the Lord do? The Lord prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So in this book, you've got God prepared a wind, God prepared a whale, God prepared a worm, God prepared a gourd. So God uses things in nature to teach us. And so when we look around, we kind of recognize, and sometimes you pay attention, the Lord will show you some things by looking around at nature. Look at the trees and see things, and you're going to see God's handiwork in there. So, okay, now you know what's going to happen. The worm, it chewed off the bottom, you know, the roots. The gourd's going to wither and die. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. That's hot. A vehement east wind is very hot. You can see by the context, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. So he got heat stroke. So he got heat stroke. He got some tingling going on in his neck when he had heat stroke. I've not had heat stroke, but I got close to it when I was peeling bark. I was kind of getting tingling in the head. Somebody said, "You're going to get heat stroke." Okay, so he fainted, passed out, and he wished himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than live." What kind of a Christian would talk like that? Several. Several has talked like that. My cross references on that. If you go over there, and the first time he requested that, in Numbers chapter 11, there's the first part. It said, "Man, I wish I was dead." 1 Kings chapter 9, that's Elijah. Elijah, I'll tell you how quick things that can change for you and I. The emotions, the mood, the spirit. Okay, the spirit can... spirits can give you a dream right before you wake up, and it's as real as could be, and it could ruin your day if you let it. Okay, so here we got Elijah in 1 Kings 18, a man who stood against an entire nation, a confident man stood against an entire nation, won a great victory. He, started whacking off the heads of all those false prophets. And then they were going to ask about the rain. Is there a cloud of rain? And then one guy gets in a horse and chariot. And Elijah outran the horse and chariot. And then the next day he gets a memo from the White House of Israel. And Hillary sends him a notice. And it says, "You're a dead man." I mean, he stood against over 800 false prophets. If you take the 400 of Jezebel, 450. And one woman, and that's how quick things can change for us. That's how things can happen. Well, Simon Peter, in Matthew 16, in one moment he's answering by the inspiration of God, and in the next moment he's answering by the inspiration of the devil. And this is why the Bible says that, we got to bring into captivity. And we got to recognize that our emotions or the mental things or the spiritual things can go up and down very quickly. And we got to kind of discern our spirits. That's why the Bible says, take heed to your spirit. Why am I in a depressed mood? Why am I feeling lethargic? Why am I upbeat? Analyze the things. Look at what's going on. Look at the circumstances. And if it's in a spirit of depression, take the Bible promises and say, "I am dead to that. I'm dead to that." Okay, so you have Elijah there. Job chapter 6, Job mentions it. And then Paul said, "For me to die is Christ, die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So Jonah is... quite a company. Years ago, and Jan and I took a trip to, I think it's for our 25th anniversary, to Switzerland. Nico and Adana took us on a little hike, and then we came across this precipice where you're overlooking the city, and man, straight down, I would say 500 feet down. Straight down. And I said to Nico, I said, "Wow, bet this is a suicide place." He said, "Sure is." And they don't have big, they got one little fence. Anybody can climb over anytime they want. Not like Americans where they got, this, trying to save ourselves from ourselves. But how many people will hit that thing and just end it all? Look over the city. And that city had a star or a pentagram on a rock on the road as you're coming into the city, and that star represented the witches of the community that had blessed that area. And I tell you, and when he was in Austria, and I'm looking at those Austrian women, and I'm looking at their faces and their eyes, and I'm seeing beat down people, beat down by spirits. You could see it written all over them. Okay, and so Jonah here, he's wishing to die. It's better for me to die than to live. And notice again how God is patient. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Okay, so twice now, the Lord said, go preach in Nineveh. He didn't do it. Next time God spoke to him, he said, go preach in Nineveh. Then he asked a question. He says, doest thou well to be angry? He throws the same question at him the next time. He didn't answer the last time. Now you see Jonah's going to answer. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Ooh, he's hot. Can you imagine speaking to God like that? You'd kind of wonder if lightning's coming down, wouldn't you? God's patient. He is so patient. And he's reading Jonah's mind. He's reading what's going through his head. He's reading his fears when he goes back to Israel. He's reading everything on that's going on in Jonah. And he sort of understands why he's mad. But he's trying to teach Jonah a lesson. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I don't know why the cattle's got to do anything. But, and so he's saying, Jonah, now, our animal rights activists would say that life of that animal is more important. You know, Black Lives Matter, like Carol said, Black Lives Matter. Does it matter at an abortion clinic? Oh, no, they're not going to mention that. Not at all. Okay, and so 120,000 children that could not discern the right and the left hand. Years ago, down at Rensselaer, one of the little bus kids was sitting in our front pew, and I said, how old do you think that is? Can't discern your right hand from your left hand. And I think it was Brady. I said, how old are you, Brady? He said, 6. I said, raise your right hand. He goes like this. I said, I must be 6. Couldn't figure that out. And so you got 120,000 kids under 6. So how big is this city? Million? Something like that. And the Lord is trying to tell Jonah, you cared for a gourd. Why? Because it comforted you. But I cared for these people because they comfort me. They don't comfort you. And I would hope, Jonah, that you would have your comfort from the same place I get my comfort. So, Jonah, funny way to end the book. It ends with a question, and we don't know how it turns out. We have no idea how Jonah, turns out. Does he learn his lesson? I have no idea. But we can get a lot of things out of this. Jonah was mad at God, but God was patient with Jonah because Jonah was honest about his frustrations. Okay, God's questions were designed to get Jonah to learn something about the powerful methods of God. And the thing is we can learn several ideas out of this. Is one, we can't hide from God. None of us can. Okay? And that God can save a man from death and hell, and a wicked nation will be judged by God, and the Lord God uses a heathen to punish his people, and then there's no respect of persons with God. None whatsoever. So if you would, go to real quick to Nahum, which is the sequel. So the time period for Jonah is 810 BC. And then Nahum, the sequel, and you'll see that Nahum, like Jonah, ends with a question. Both books that deal with Nineveh end with a question. But if you look at the time of Nahum, that's 713 BC. So it bought another 90 years. So that, what is that? That would be the parents that repented. It bought some extra time for their children and their grandchildren and possibly their great-grandchildren. Okay, and then God used this nation to judge Israel. Okay, and so the same goes for our countries. I dare say we pray for mercy in our country. Okay, and if God has mercy, thank God for that. If it's all part of his plan to work into the trib, thank God for that. And man, looking forward to that day because the rapture is going to solve every single problem we have. Every one of us. And it is going to be the beginning of problems for everybody else. Okay, so that's Jonah. We'll stop there. And go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to learn some things from Jonah. Thank you for the record. Don't know how he turned out, if he ever got over it, but Lord, that's between he and thee, and I pray you'd help us to learn from his life. In Jesus' name, amen.